Good morning. And as I often say, the morning is good for many other different reasons than just a sunny day outside or good weather or everything going all right in our lives. The days that God allows us to live, they're all good because they are coming from Him. And everything that comes from Him is good. That's His word. That's what His word is telling us. So I hope that today too will be a good to the end. And it looks like we might have a morning tea after all. And now it depends solely on the preacher. If he doesn't abuse the time that he has at his disposal. I'm looking at the clock, I can't believe it. But it's all right. So if I manage to finish at 15:15, we might have a morning tea after all. So we'll see how that will pan out. For this morning, I will read only one verse found in the Gospel of John, chapter 16. And the verse is this. But I tell you the truth. It is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. I'll pray and then we'll go to unpack a little bit what the Holy Spirit has laid on my heart for us this morning. Heavenly Father, we already gave you thanks and praise you for the good day that you have prepared for us in many respects, in many ways. And no matter what we go through, the day is good because it comes from you. And the day is good because for your children, it comes with you because you are present in this day with us. And your presence makes our days. We are thankful for your presence with us. We are thank you for the presence of the Holy Spirit, as we have just read, was given to us as your Son departed. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, for doing that counseling work, that mediating work, and the work that no one else would have been able to do because you have been sent for a particular reason. We thank you for each other. We thank you for being able to gather. We thank you for this place. We thank you for the time that has been allotted to us to gather. And it's a comfortable time and a peaceful time by the way it looks. And we pray that with your presence in our lives, we might be encouraged to go on further through life, no matter what comes. And we won't be alone in whatever might come, because Christians, our brothers and sisters before us, and even today in other places of the world, they go through similar things. So we are thankful. We are thankful for the resources that have been gathered. We are thankful that you are yet generous in our lives in many ways, even with these sort of resources. Thank you that earth is still producing fruit. Thank you for the people that are working the earth, you know, and supplying the shops. And we thank you also for those managers that organize the supplying of the shops. We are thankful. We pray that your word might work in our hearts, so that we might become more and more like our Lord, your Son, Jesus. In his name I pray. Amen. This morning you'll hear a lot one word. And I just want to make sure I pronounce it correctly. So when I pronounce it, you know what I mean. Because it's no point of me pronouncing it and you don't know, you're not knowing what it means. It is not found in the verse that I read. It is an NIV translation. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I'm going. In King James Version, and I took the King James Version translation, the sentence goes, it is expedient for you. It is expedient for you. Now, does everybody understand what I mean when I say expedient? Okay, we're going to go forth. Now, ESV translation has it is for your own advantage. So you might now gather an idea of how these translations work, because they might take a particular Greek word and have different translations of it. And those understanding, those meanings are not necessarily different, but I picked up the one, it is expedient. So the title of my sermon comes from the King James Version translation, it is expedient for you. I haven't consulted a dictionary regarding the word, but from what we read from the past, from those verses, something becomes expedient if it results in a better condition. of the receiver. So if something happens to me and it helps me in a good way, that means that particular thing was expedient for me. And let me give you some examples. About 2 weeks ago, I received a letter from Dodo. Dodo is my internet provider, D-O-D-O, you know, the bird. Yeah, D-O-D-O. And the letter started with like, we have excellent news for you. We have wonderful news for you. And they go on saying blah, 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 that your data assignment has been raised from 20 gigabytes to 25 gigabytes on your phone. And now you'll be able to, you know, to explore more the internet and ta-ra-ra, that was more than half a page. And at the end was, and your fee now it's increased by $5. That wasn't quite expedient for me. Even though it started as, and it sounded like it's being expedient, it wasn't, because actually they could have said it from the beginning, we'd raised your fee, so here you go. But no, they tried to butter it a little bit. But I have a few examples from the New Testament that gives us an idea of what expedient or what a better thing for us might be. First one, it's in John 11, verse 50. You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish. So we can leave that verse there. So it is Caiaphas, the high priest, talking, and this is what John recorded him saying. You have read, or we have read this passage not long ago before Easter, because it's something that happened in our Lord's life before his crucifixion. So the Caiaphas says at one point that talking and trying to have Jesus condemned, he presents this idea that it's better, it's expedient for our nation that one person die instead of the whole nation to perish, right? And we have to admit that from a human point of view, he was correct. He was correct, because anyone will say it's better for one person to die than the whole nation or the whole, other conglomeration of people. But John tells us that Caiaphas was also right from a prophetic perspective, because without knowing, he uttered these prophetic words regarding Christ, that with Christ's death or his death, it's going to be expedient, not only for the Jewish nation this time, but for the whole world, for every tribe and every nation under the sun. So we have this word here in this context, again, just saying that it is something, it's better, something it's more advantageous for a person or for a group of people if it happens. And here, Christ's sacrifice was advantageous. It was expedient for me and for you too, if you have put your faith in him. And that becomes something better in your life. Your life becomes better because of him. The other example comes from the life of Paul, Acts chapter 20, verse 20. And let me read that verse. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. This verse comes, to give you the context, from Paul meeting with the elders between elders of Ephesus, if I'm not wrong, before departing for Rome. And he tries in his farewell speech to let them know about what he did and the way he performed his ministry. And he was quite exemplar, wasn't he, in performing his ministry. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful, advantages to you, good for you. He always tried to preach something that would be good for them. And he thought publicly and from house to house. Paul preached Christ confidently. But that was the message, the essence of his preaching, and everything else regarding to his preaching. In 1 Corinthians, he puts it that he preached, he didn't want to know among the Corinthians nothing else but Christ crucified. Christ was the center. And every sermon should somehow be centered around or have in it something about the Lord Jesus. But Paul preached Christ confidently so that it was expedient for the church. It was expedient for the elders. it was actually expedient for the whole church. And the question was, what made his preaching so advantageous for people? What was it that he preached to those people from house to house and publicly? And he goes on verse 21 to say, let me quote his words, turn to God and have faith in the Lord Jesus. So here he summarizes, he presents the essence of his message. Turning to God, encouraging people, calling people to turn to God, and calling the believers to have faith in Jesus Christ. It's good. It's advantageous. And that's what the sermon should be, about calling people to turn to God and encouraging believers to continue to have faith in God no matter what. And unfortunately, I don't know how many of you might listen to certain sermons from the internet. John sent me sometimes certain snippets. That's only when he wants to ruin my day, send some of those preachers. And I said, you just ruined my day. Because the part of the sermons that sometimes I get to hear are disastrous. It's not Christ in it. Nothing. It's, I don't know. And I said to him often, I don't know what sort of people are sitting in those churches listening to those sort of preachers. I leave that to God. But Paul here tried to preach in such a way that he was calling people to turn to God and having people to trust in Jesus Christ. And that was advantageous for the churches, for the elders, for everybody else. And that's what it is, advantageous, to preach about Christ. Now we have, I'll use 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. And you know also this verse because it's about the scriptures. It's quite a classic verse that we can use to uphold the importance of the scriptures. And it says, all scripture is God-breathed and it's used for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. 2 Timothy 3:16. And we can say that all scriptures is expedient for believers, for those who believe, for those who open their hearts to consider its words. Reading it, the scriptures, thinking about it, learning it, it might seem dry at moments. It might sound, I wouldn't say funny coming from the words of a preacher, but it might seem dry. It's almost like you read, you think, and nothing comes out of it. That's not the case. There'll always be something that's going to come out of it from the scriptures. Nevertheless, it is expedient in teaching, in rebuking, in correcting, in training, in righteousness. Scriptures will always be expedient for us. Because the scriptures bring a betterment of our lives. And the scripture brings a betterment for whoever attempts to read it. Because at one moment or another, the Holy Spirit, let me use the term, will get you. The Holy Spirit will break through and you'll see that the life becomes better in so many ways from the scriptures. And especially, it makes us, as we read even the verse at the beginning, Psalm 19, verse 12, it makes us wise. It gives us a wisdom. But the scriptures give us a wisdom unto salvation. That's what the scriptures do, give us a wisdom unto salvation, for salvation. And we can say that basically everything that comes from God, it's expedient for us. It's advantageous for us. It's for our good, because God has our good on his heart. Eternal good, not only earthly good, eternal good, good forever. So I hope that going through these examples was expedient for us, just to have a bit of a meaning of the word in how certain things in the scriptures point to the fact that God has prepared for us things that are good for us, are advantages for us. But I would like to consider Jesus' words that I read in that particular passage, in that particular verse, and then go a little bit to see in what way his departure, it's or was advantageous for his disciples. In what way his departure, and when I say his departure, I mean his ascension, because that's what he meant. I'm going, that means I'm ascending. He'll go to the Father. So there are a few instances in the New Testament which show that Jesus was preparing his disciples for his departure. So he didn't just disappear, or his arrest and burial doesn't just happen out of nowhere, but he was preparing them before, saying to them or teaching them or encouraging them, I'll go, but I'll come back. I'll go through some of those verses in a second. So he was preparing the disciples for his departure. And usually, if you remember, once Jesus said, I'm going to go to the Father, what happened with the disciples? They were sad. They were sad, of course. But they spent 3.5 approximately years with him. They had a chance, as John puts it, to see him, to talk with him, to touch him, to, you know, they really had the word with them. And whenever they heard about Jesus saying, I'm going, they were sad, and discussions ensued. Jesus tried to assure them that his departure is for their good. It is expedient for you that I go. So can I have Wayne that verse back, John 16:7? Because that's the basis of what I tell you too. It is for your good that I'm going away. So now I'll try to unpack a little bit this. In what way it was good for them that he was going away? In what way? So I found a few places where he was talking about his departure and in what way that departure was good for them. First one, John chapter 14, verse 28. John chapter 14, verse 28. I don't know if you have that one, but probably you'll be able to find it. His departure was advantageous for the disciples, and his departure was advantageous and is advantageous for us because of his destination. Where was he going? To the Father. To the Father. And that might seem a simple statement, but I think if we let those words to go over us, It's so important. Jesus goes to the Father. And let me bring you an example from Luke chapter 15, wasn't it? When the prodigal son returned home, when he went back to the Father, what happened? It was joy, parties, and everything. Of course, there was some miscommunication, misunderstandings on the side, but it was all joy. It was all, you know, a happy moment because the Father loved his son. The Father received his son. Jesus was going to the Father. Jesus was going to a place. Jesus was going to a person, if I can say, and only good could ensue for that. He wasn't going to another planet. He wasn't going to another, universe or something, to another people to start all over again. He was going to the Father because initially he came from the Father. And when he came from the Father, it was a blessing for them in a similar way. And even much more, going to the Father would be a blessing for them. And we know, and again, we'll unpack some of those things, that what happened as Jesus went to the Father. Well, we know that he was received in glory. He was invited to sit on the throne at the right hand of God. And everything else that comes with it, beautiful, wonderful. I am aware that last Sunday, if I'm not wrong, I touched upon the high priest ministry of Jesus, but I'm not going to touch on it now because we did. But that's something else. We talk about now the glory that he received, the honor that he received as soon as he reached the destination, the Father. It is good for you if I go, because I'm going to my Father. I'm going when I'm loved. I'm going where things are good. I'm going where or from where I can still bless you and help you. Because any other place would have been probably not a place where Jesus could have blessed them so richly, so wonderfully, as from the right hand of the Father. Well, I intend, looks like I made a note here, I will explore the full meaning of his departure to the Father next Sunday. Book your places, buy the tickets, be here. No, you don't want to? So next Sunday, I'll unpack a little bit what actually it means for us as believers, the fact that Jesus went to the Father. Right? You'll see that. The next thing, his departure is expedient. It was advantages for the disciples and is advantages for us because of his task at hand as he goes. He didn't again go, well, he went to receive the glory, but he went to do something. He went to do something. John chapter 14, verse 2 tells us what he went to do. Remember? To prepare a place. He said, in my Father, there are many mansions. I'll go to prepare your place. And when I'm finished, I'll come back. And I'll take you to be with me. To prepare a place. So it was advantages for the disciples. Because he went to prepare a place. It is advantage for us that in his ascension, through his ascension, Jesus went to prepare a place. I won't go into what place, how big, how many rooms. We'll talk about that at our renovation meeting. Okay, colors and stuff. So it was advantages for them because of the task that Jesus had to prepare a place. So from other things that Jesus is doing right now, where he is in a way, we don't know how, he's preparing a place for you and me. It's a thought to think about. And in that way, it was advantageous for him to go and prepare the place. One thing, advantages for the disciples, comes from the verse. Can I have it back again? 16:7. That comes from our verse is that the Holy Spirit will come. So it is for your advantage that I'm going away, because if I don't go away, the Counselor will not come. The Holy Spirit will not come. So the implication is I go away and then the Counselor comes. And we know that that happened at the Pentecost. You know that, yeah? So the Holy Spirit will come with all the benefits that are associated with the presence of the Holy Spirit. And reading the epistles, we know we can learn about all those fruits and gifts and whatever the Holy Spirit works in the lives of the believers. It is advantages, Jesus told them, for me to go, because the Holy Spirit will come and will bless you. And we know from Acts chapter 1, will empower you to be witnesses, to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and through the ends of the world. Well, here in Australia, where someone was saying that actually the sheep are turning back. They only come here, then they turn back. And that was a joke. That was a joke. So it was advantages for the disciples that for him to go, because the Holy Spirit will come. And I've got another one. Acts chapter 1, verse 11. We mentioned it before, but I'm going to look at it through a slightly different angle. His departure was expedient. His departure was advantageous for the disciples, because as he departed, he promised them that he will come back. As he departed, he promised them that he will come back. Not necessarily a full-on advantageous thing, but it's still there. Let me have a look at what I've got here. So his return will be a vindication, will be a proof, if I can use the term, will be a vindication of their work, because they were tasked to preach salvation in his name. And let me read the verse again. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking in the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you in heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. So again, it was reinforced to them, not only by the words of Jesus when he said, I'll come back. Now the angels are telling them, he will go, but he will come back. He will go, but he will come back. And the same Jesus will come back in the same way, will come back in the same way, which means visible, will be visible, It will come back in a way that people will be astonished, probably as the same way the disciples were looking at the heaven. When Jesus departed, people will look up in the sky when Jesus will appear. Yeah, but it's a double vindication, I would say. His return will vindicate their preaching. Because among other things, when we preach about Jesus, we say that he will come a second time. He will come back a second time. He promised that he will come. And his coming will be a vindication of this preaching. I don't intend, if that's happening, my time to go in the street and say, we told you. I don't intend to do that. But that's the message that we preach. See, that's something that we proclaim, and we expect him to come. But at the same time, his coming will be an answer to their prayer. What prayer? What does the church pray? Revelation, come, Lord Jesus. That's the church's prayer. Come, Lord Jesus. So his coming would be an answer to that particular prayer. So, last Sunday, we became familiar with the exaltation of our Lord Jesus. He's going to a high place, to a place of glory and honor, received by the Father, received by the heavenly hosts, received by whatever is there in heaven, and placed on a place of honor, placed on a seat of honor at the right hand of his Father, and interceding for us, as Paul puts it. We become accustomed to it. And I would like that our church will somehow from time to time be reminded about the high place that our Lord is assigned to at his ascension. Ascension, it's not it shouldn't be a small celebration, just a thing in a calendar, but something to remind us about the high position that Jesus has next to his Father. So this Sunday, what right now I showed you that his ascension was for our benefit. It wasn't only for his exaltation, but for our own benefit, with all the benefits that come from him going there. And I enumerated some of them, preparing a place and sending the Holy Spirit and being in a place where he exercises his high priestly ministry. And next Sunday, I will endeavor to show another blessing, blessed meaning of his ascension as he sits, or not necessarily as he sits now on a throne, but as he went to his Father. I would like upon that sort of thing. That could have been good, a sermon on September, second Sunday in September, but I'll probably preach it next Sunday. One verse that I found interesting was that in Psalm 47, verse 5, the Spirit inspired David to have a glimpse of Jesus being received in heaven. I know that sort of revelation don't come, say, easy or often, but David had this revelation of Jesus being received in heaven. And Psalm 47, verse 5 says, God has ascended amid shouts of joy, the Lord amid the sounding of trumpets. And it is a verse assigned to Jesus. In reading it, the question, I don't remember in Acts chapter 1, verse 1 to 10 or 11, Luke recording any shouts of joy. I don't remember Luke talking about the sounding of trumpets. Here on earth, it was silent. But it looks like in heaven things were quite, how to put it, out of hand. Things get out of hand. There were shouts of joy and sounds of trumpets because the sun's coming back. Because the sun is coming back. Jesus was coming to his rightful place. Jesus was coming to his Father. Jesus was coming to the throne where he was seated to make that intercession. Jesus was coming, as Hebrews puts it, just going through this earthly sanctuary and having his place in heaven in the Holy of the Holies with the high priest's garment. We can imagine him like that, making intercessions for us. So that's Jesus. That's him, not only the work or ministry that he does every he did every day or while before he was crucified, not that the great work of sacrifice on the cross, not that only the great work of being resurrected, put to life again, but also him being being taken to heaven, his ascension to the right hand of God. I hope that we will continue to be encouraged by the fact that our Lord Jesus, it's on a very high place. It's at the right place, at the right hand of God. And he is working for us. We are not alone. And we are not on our own. No matter what we go through, we are not alone in it. No matter what pain we do experience, no matter what wounds do we have, no matter what disappointments do we have, no matter what, he is with us. He is for us. And he is at the right place where he can help us from. And I hope that that will somehow fill our minds as we go through this world that looks like has lost its direction. May God bless you. And may he keep us in this faith and in this right direction of honoring and serving Jesus. Amen.